So welcome to HBF. It's good to see you. If you're on Facebook this morning, we are glad that you're here. We'd love to see you come out soon and be with us. If you have a Bible, be turning to the book of Acts, chapter 12. If you don't, grab a Bible from the seat rack in front of you. You can turn to page 848. And I, too, am glad that you're here this morning. It's a chilly morning. It's no better place to be, even better than the stadium. And so we are glad that you are here. Now, last time we were in the book of Acts, chapter 12, was last December. It was last year, December 16th of 2018. Since that time, we've celebrated Christmas. We've enjoyed the Focus Mission Focus Conference. We've celebrated the Lord's Supper. We've had New Year's festivities. We've had 2 weeks of vision updates. And then we arrive here this Sunday morning, the weekend of the AFC playoffs in Kansas City. And so... And I know many of you are focused on a win this morning, right? You want the Chiefs to win. You want them to bring home the win today, and I hope that happens as well. I hope the Patriots are deflated. Some of you got that. But I want to take some time this morning to focus on another big win, a big win that's in the Word of God. And we're going to continue this story of how God provided this win over a tyrant called Herod Agrippa, also known as Agrippa the First. And so I'll get into plenty of information here in just a moment. But before we get into all of that, I just want to just pause a moment and catch up with, you know, where we are in the text, Acts chapter 12. We want to just remind you that chapter 11 ends with a dearth that was going on in Jerusalem. And it was during the days of Claudius Caesar. And around that time is when Herod put forth his hands to afflict the church. And we saw that James was executed. We saw that Peter was taken into custody. And the last time we got together, we saw how God provided for Peter. And as we pick up the text this morning, we come on the heels of that dramatic and exciting, miraculous delivery for Peter. And we can kind of put ourselves in that place of history where the guards look and they find that there's no Peter. What are we going to do now? And, of course, the word makes its way up to the top of the food chain. And the real object of the rest of this text is informed that his key prisoner, the one that was next on the chopping block, Peter, has somehow come up missing. So if you would, look in the text, Acts chapter 12. We're going to pick it up in verse 18. At this point, Peter is home free. He's run off to Caesarea, and things are waking up in the morning in Jerusalem as they're finding Peter gone from the prison. It says, "Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down to Judea, or I'm sorry, he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode." Verse 20. "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, 'It is the voice of a God and not of a man.' And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to see that in the midst of this political turmoil, there were two men taking a disciple with them and busy about your business. Lord, today there's a lot of activity in our culture, a lot of chatter on social media, a lot of disruptions, a lot of static in the air, from entertainment to politics to other matters that are more even weightier than that. And Heavenly Father, at the end of the day, may we be like Saul and Barnabas. Be about the business this morning as we meet together as a family of God in these last days before the catching away of the church. May we be faithful with the Word of God. May we be about your business. May we be making disciples. May we give you honor and praise this morning. as we look at your provision for your church, Lord, we look at your power. Lord, we just sung how great thou art. Lord, you are greater and mightier than we can even imagine. We praise you, we honor you, we thank you. And Lord, this morning we come before your throne and we ask a special blessing upon the reading, the hearing, the application, the preaching, the living out of your word. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's been a few weeks, right? So we've covered these events and touched on them. Maybe you haven't been with us, so I'll try to get you caught up. But Peter's been miraculously delivered. Herod has obviously met his match. But before I get into all that, I just want to talk a little bit more about Herod Agrippa. I haven't had time thus far to really get into a lot of details. Who is this cat? And who are we talking about? What is he all about? Well, Herod Agrippa I was the fourth king of the Herodian dynasty. And so that may not mean much to you, but he is the son of Herod II, and he's the grandson of Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great's important to us because, you know, he's the one who started the dynasty. And so when we read the story, like at Christmas time, and we remember that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and then before Jesus, you know, when Jesus was about, he was a young child, the Bible says, somewhere between his birth and, you know, being a toddler, the wise men come from the east. They come in from Persia. They understood the times. And of course, they go to Herod. He's the king of Judea. He's the Roman ruler. And he says, hey, where's the king? Well, Herod the Great, the grandfather of this Herod that we're talking about here, he says, well, you know, I'm glad, you know, I'm going to check in on that for you. And of course, you know what he does. He kills all the children 2 years and younger because he didn't want anybody messing with his kingdom. Because as far as he was concerned, he was the king. And so that's the bloodline. That's the stock from which this Herod comes from. And, of course, you know the story. Jesus escaped, went into Egypt, and then returned later and settled up in Galilee. And that is, of course, where Jesus Christ was raised until he started his public ministry. And that's where he resided. And so Herod the Great killed all of those children, right, because he was threatened by the Messiah's birth. All the while supposedly going to the Jews to find out, hey, when is the Messiah going to be born and where is that supposed to be? Oh, yeah, it is supposed to be in Bethlehem. So Herod's grandfather, Herod the Great, intended to create this dynasty, and he did. And Herod the Great divided the portion of that Roman kingdom of Judea into four different parts. And his son, Herod Antipas, ruled in Galilee, and he's that same Herod who killed John the Baptist. All right, so you remember there was another Herod. That was the son of Herod the Great, Herod Antipas. He's the one who, well, he was really interested in what John had to say, but at length he made a promise. So he went ahead and chopped off John the Baptist's head, and there's dear old dad, right? And so those are the kind of guys we're talking about, and you can read about that in Matthew chapter 14. And by the way, John was rebuking him for marrying his brother's wife, I believe it was. And so Herod Agrippa had a very interesting history. He was a Roman. You know, when you read historians, especially religious historians, I'll get to this in a moment, why it is, but they really paint this guy out like a really good guy. There's nothing further from the truth. I mean, he could definitely, you know, been on one of these Game of Thrones or The Sopranos or whatever show you want to pick. I don't watch either one of them, but I kind of, you know, I get the picture. Right? And so Herod Agrippa had a very interesting history. Growing up as a Roman, his Roman name was actually Marcus Julius Agrippa. And he was the son to, or I'm sorry, he was sent to Rome. And he was actually educated alongside the son of Tiberius Caesar. And his name was Drusus. And then, of course, you might know his brother, Drusus' brother. His name's Claudius, who would eventually become Claudius Caesar. Agrippa was run out of Rome after Drusus' death because he couldn't pay his bills, and he was a debtor. And so his sister Herodias and uncle Antipas bailed him out and of his troubles and restored, and he was restored to his position of prominence under his uncle's rule there in Judea. In a town. He, in essence, was a city manager, and he was able to draw a check from the Roman Empire doing that. But that didn't last too long, as he got into a spat with old Uncle Antipas, and then he fled to Syria. And it was there that he was accused of extortion by his own brother. And then after that, instead of facing the music there, he fled to a place called Alexandria, Egypt. And he was taken in Alexandria, Egypt by a Jewish aristocrat named Alexander Alabark. And Alexander Alabark was a very wealthy Jewish philanthropist and philosopher. And his brother, he had a very famous brother. His brother's name, a guy named Philo. And Philo is even to this day counted as a church father, though I would argue that's farce for sure. So Philo would spend his life influencing the Jews away from a literal interpretation of the Bible there in Alexandria, sort of like Relevant Magazine does today on the internet, and a more Hellenized version of the truth. He's soft-selling the Word of God. And so it's from that corruption that men like Origen would come forth in the next generations. And, of course, today, every modern English translation other than the Authorized Version is based on those corrupt texts, going all the way back to Philo, which has a direct connection, by the way, direct connection with Herod Agrippa the First. So it's from his brother that he was financed. And guess where he was financed to go? Well, he went back to Italy. He ended up, this Jewish philosopher gave him cash, took him out of debt, and he set sail for what we call today Naples, Italy, where he was well received this time because he could pay his debts off. And Tiberius Caesar took him back in, let him educate his grandson, and he formed a cozy relationship with the adopted grandson of Tiberius. His name was Caligula, the brother of his, or the cousin of his dead friend Drusus. Okay, so you guys may have heard of Caligula. Oh yeah, and this is where the plot twists one more time, because as Herod was thrown into prison. I mean, this, you kidding, right? I mean, this is history, guys. This is like crazier than anything that goes on in a movie. So he is overheard talking about how Tiberius, the guy who's received him back in Italy in Rome, the Caesar, should really be replaced by, well, Caligula. And so guess what? The word gets back to Tiberius. They put him in jail, but it wasn't long after that that Tiberius dies. And guess who becomes the next emperor of Rome? Caligula. Well, it's upon Caligula's taking over of Rome that we finally make it to the top. As Herod's bailed out once again, now he's out of jail and he's placed over his grandpa's empire. It was, which was once divided among his uncles and his father, is now all back underneath him. And he is Herod Agrippa the King. Herod the First. Herod Agrippa the First. And so he'll have a son that follows after. We'll hear about him later on as Paul addresses his son. But that is the Herod of which we're talking about. And I bring all this up because his relationship was with both the Jews, the Greeks, the Romans. I mean, he had it going on in Rome. He was connected in Alexandria. And, of course, you connect the third dot right there in Jerusalem. I mean, he had all of his bases covered. He was a man, literally, of the world in every sense of the word. And so Rome and Alexandria became his friends, and like his grandfather before him, he was not just a type of Antichrist, right? He was an Antichrist. He was Antichrist. And so, guys, I just mentioned that because think about the apostles when they write things and what the Word of God says about Antichrist. And I know we get scared and we think about the Antichrist, but the spirit of Antichrist has already been working. It was working, and it's been at work since Babylonian religion, right? It's been working since the Garden of Eden. But John said, the Apostle John said, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And so here you have a man hanging out with Philo in Alexandria, Egypt, and he's connected to the Caesars, and he's a Roman-educated aristocrat himself, but always on the run, always on the lam, and ends up finding his way at the top of the food chain there as the ruler of Judea. There's no doubt that Herod Agrippa was against Christ and Antichrist. One of the things we know about men who hate Christ is this. It's an attribute of men who hate Christ. It's found in Proverbs chapter 8. And in Proverbs, of course, is Old Testament. The word Christ isn't found, but we know that Jesus Christ is God. The Bible is very clear about that. And Romans 8:36 says, "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." You remember that guy Adolf Hitler? Man, he just couldn't get enough death, could he? I mean, let's kill 6 million Jews. Let's just kill everybody, right? As long as we get what we want. Just as in the first century, today there are prominent men in power seeking to be, and men like just like Herod, seeking to be in power. And one of those men, one of these days soon, will be the very Antichrist spoken of by Daniel. And like Herod Agrippa, he will use favor with the world, typified in Egypt, and Rome, which is still in power. Come on Wednesday night and hear the study of Daniel or the study of Revelation as we talk about the iron mixed with clay and the rule of Rome to this very day and their influence in the world. And he'll rise, and you know what he'll do? He'll beguile, and he'll end up in power in Israel as well. And the same people that were helping out Agrippa are going to help out the Antichrist, whether they know it or not. And if, and I don't know if, but if the Antichrist financier was George Soros or some other Hellenistic liberal Jew, who knows? But I wouldn't be surprised if there's not some money laying around out there to push that guy right on up where he needs to go. Because we all know that politics and money go hand in hand. And Jesus, well, Paul said, the love of money, the love of it is the root of all evil. And so he exerts his influence across the world. And the Antichrist that's to come, beloved, will make Herod Agrippa look like a kindergartner. What's yet to come is worse than what we're going to read about. And so when I say, and let me put this in the context of what we're doing here with this chapter, as we get ready to transition. This is a book of transition. It's a book of history. It's a book that we can also apply very practically. We'll get it. We've talked about those things. As we transition, as we prepare, we've been talking about the power of prayer in a post-Christian world. Why would I title it like that? Because, guys, what we see here is what we need to be prepared for. Now, I don't believe the church is going into the tribulation period. I believe, though, we could see some tribulation before that time. And I think the church needs to wake up and understand that one of the things that we need to be very diligent about doing is not only hearing that Jesus is standing at the door knocking, but opening up the door and communing with him in the Word of God and in prayer. Because I tell you, when the forces of this world come against you, there's no one that will stop them but Jesus Christ himself. And that has happened over and over and over and will happen again in history when Jesus Christ literally will return at the end of Daniel's 70th week and put down the forces that will eventually fight against Christ, the very Antichrist and his government and his false religious system. And so, beloved, as we enter into those days, as we go forward, a lot of Christians are naive, and it's easy to get caught up in social media and all kinds of things and silliness and the LGBTQT, this, that. I can't get all the acronyms together. And all these little side notes and stuff. Hey, listen, we need to preach the gospel. We need to make disciples. We need to go to those that are, there's a lot of people running their mouth out there and trying to poke your buttons. But don't let it happen. I'm going to give you the end before I begin. You know what happens with Saul and Barnabas? They do what they were sent to do. They did what they were supposed to do, and they took with them John Mark. They were making disciples. And this year at HBF, as we're endeavoring to go forward and be faithful with what God has given us, he has given us a mission to make disciples. That's what we do. And you think, well, that's not much. You know what? That's everything. Making disciples is what Jesus told us to do because it literally will turn the world upside down. And so we need to take prayer seriously. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have some men to be saved. Oh, that's right. It's all men to be saved. That's right. All men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. You know, don't get scared, right? Get into prayer. You know, I was speaking the other night, I think it was Wednesday night or Sunday night, and I keep picking on the dude that runs China all the time. Because he's a modern day, I mean, he is a modern day tyrant. He's an antichrist. He's working against Christ. Okay. So you can look at that in a geopolitical sense. You can worry about America. But you know what we need to be doing? We need to be praying. You know what God could do? God could see that man saved. You know, all the talk about Vladimir Putin, you know, is he on the hook with the Clintons or is he on the hook with Trump and all that silliness that goes back and forth, back and forth. Hey, listen, you know what we need to be praying? What if Vladimir Putin got saved? What if that got overturned? What if his heart was turned to Christ? And oh man, that would change the course of history. There's a friend of mine, his father used to be a terrorist. Right there with Yasser Arafat. He was a hitman for him. You know what Jesus did to him? He saved him. Now he lives in Overland Park, I think. No, actually, he travels around. But he does come to Overland Park. God can change people because God is, he wants all men to be saved. Now, that doesn't mean they all will get saved. But let's be sincere. Remember talking about Saul of Tarsus? Nobody thought Saul would get saved. But you know what? He did. Not every Saul is going to get saved, and not every Herod Antipas is going to get saved. But you know what? We should definitely be praying for all men because, well, the Apostle Paul told us, not only does it benefit their soul, but guess who else it benefits? Church. And so when things get bad, church, I'm just saying, I'm going to say it right now, we got to look at ourselves and go, how serious were we about praying for kings and all that in authority that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life? In all godliness, holiness, right? Separation, separated unto God. I'm not talking about craziness. You know, you don't have to go get rid of all the chrome on your car and all that. I'm saying, but we're separated to Christ, living a life that glorifies Him. This matter of prayer is very important. So we've looked at prayer. We need to pray through when principalities stretch forth their hands to vex you. We talked about that in verses 1-4. We talked about how we need to pray through when you don't know how God will come through. The church was praying for Peter. They didn't know what was going to happen. They thought his head was the next on the platter. And then we need to pray through because God will provide for you. And we talked about how God, didn't he take care of Peter? He did, miraculously. Peter wasn't even worried about it. The spirit, the angel of the Lord had to go in and sock him in the side and say, wake up, Peter. You're snoozing. Get up. We got to get you out of here. Peter was, he was out of town before he ever got his, you know, got his head together and figured out, wow, I'm free. This isn't a dream. He provided for Peter, but in doing so, he provided for the church, right? One of the leaders was free, and he was back, and we talked about that young lady, Rhoda. What a wonderful young woman. Out of all the people, she knew Peter's voice, and Peter had certainly become that good shepherd to her. And so those are the things we've talked about already, but this morning, I want to pick up where we stopped, and in the text in which we read, we saw that Herod now is waking up to the fact that things are not going the way he planned. And he himself is like an ox led to the slaughter. Because God not only provided for Peter, God not only provided for the church, God provided for Herod. He provided for Herod. God provided an embarrassing disappointment for Herod in seeing the release of Peter in verses 18 and 19. And I just want you to think about how that went down with those Roman soldiers, how God baffled those soldiers once again. By now, the reputation of Jesus and these disciples had to be making it through the ranks. I mean, going all the way back to Jesus Christ himself, right? Peter, as they went to apprehend Jesus, gets the sword out and he chops a guy's ear off. And the book of Luke chapter 22 records that Jesus just picks the ear up and just heals it right on the guy's head just like that. It's like, Peter, put the sword down. Come here, right? As in the midst of all of this, Jesus is so it's amazing who Jesus is. I mean, he's just awesome. But it didn't stop there. I mean, in Jesus' ministry, right, the Roman centurions, there were Roman leaders coming to him, military leaders going, hey, Jesus, can you help my daughter? Oh, you don't even have to come to my house. I know how this authority thing goes. So refreshing to Jesus. He's like, I haven't seen this kind of faith, not in Israel. And Jesus had this thing with the soldiers. because they understood authority. They were under orders and they were obeying, and they saw that he was under authority and that he was obedient, and they believed in who he was. As a matter of fact, we've already covered Romans chapter or Acts chapter 11, right? Where this the guy that God uses to get Peter off of his dead start there in Jerusalem and get him out of his comfort zone with the law and wake into the fact that God wanted to save all men everywhere without going through the law was Cornelius, a Roman centurion. He shows up in Caesarea. They're all meeting at his house. There was powerful people, powerful soldiers. The word was getting around that this Jesus guy, this Christianity thing, man, it was powerful. He was raising children from the dead. And God had a heart for those Roman soldiers. I believe that. And he wanted them to know that Herod nor Caligula nor Nero was God. The only one God, and that's Jesus. And it started to spread. If you were a soldier, maybe you're a soldier here this morning. You know what? I want you to know God has a heart for you too. There's a reason that here at HBF we have a PTSD ministry. God has always had a heart for those who submit to authority and do a tough job of service. He knows what it's like to be sent on a mission that costs his life. And he's uniquely qualified to handle all the collateral damage that comes from that kind of service. Because, you know, humanity has been in a war ever since Genesis chapter 3. And it isn't going to stop until Jesus stops it. And so maybe you're listening online, or maybe you're here in the room, and I know there's some folks that just carry the burden. Our brother Joe Sparks, he's now went home to be with the Lord. Even though he was redeemed, you know, he carried things to his grave that none of us could imagine. War literally is like hell, especially the kind of war that these guys have seen. And so, guys, we need to be sensitive, just like Jesus, to those that are in that kind of conflict. And today it looks a little different than it might have even 20, 30 years ago. But we need to be sensitive to that. And if you're here, if you were here in the Fall Bible Conference, you heard from a soldier, a real soldier, bona fide soldier, who's now a pastor, George Grace, right? He was an infantry man in the thick of Vietnam. You know, remember what he told us got him through? What kept him from going crazy? Love letters. That's right. And so really what we do here at HBF is we just say, hey, look, God's given you a love letter. And we're here to help you open it up and understand it. Because it is the balm of Gilead. It is what will help your soul. And I don't even know who I'm talking to. God just put this on my heart. But if you're one of those that's listening to me and you know who you are and you know that God's talking to you about needing your heart fixed, then, man, I tell you what, God has given us what it takes. We're nothing special, but you know, I tell you what, he is special. He knows what it's like to go on mission. He knows what it's like to cost life. He knows what it's like to get caught up in all that. Even in the story we just read, even as Peter's going free and he's running off down to Caesarea, guess what? Roman soldiers get killed because they still had to hold up their end of the deal, even though God allowed Peter's escape. I hope they listened to what Peter was telling them before Herod took their heads. So God loves you this morning. And only the only way Herod had influence, by the way, his only influence was to threaten death, right? He's that thug, that guy. I just watched, there's this show on Netflix. This guy goes from, he was falsely imprisoned in Europe, in England, for like 12 years. He was life in prison with no parole. And they found out he didn't really commit murder, so they sprung him. So now he makes a documentary series. He goes from all these prison to prison. Anybody seen that show? So a few of you have. Yeah, he goes from prison to prison, and he goes down to Bogota, Colombia. And he goes into the prison, and right away they're like, hey, we don't care who's watching. If you don't pay us money, you know, we're going to stab your guts out, okay? And so I'm exaggerating a little bit. They're going to hurt him. And the guy, just as meekly as can be, says, that's okay. He goes, I'm going to use my fists. And they try to talk him into some extortion. He won't have any of it. But in that environment, the only influence that really comes to bear, right, is the threat of death. We're going to hurt you. We're going to harm you. We're going to take your life. We're going to take someone else's life that you care about. And that's how Herod was operating. That was his leverage. He would use his authority to get people to do what he needed them to do by threatening death. But it's pretty awesome when you're saved because death can't touch you. That's the only way the Romans, by the way, had influence, and that's, by the way, the only way they still have influence. Unfortunately, for the soldier there, the guard that guarded Peter, they lost their lives. But I do pray that in the process, they found their life. The Bible does tell us that if we give up our life, right, then God will restore it. If they were to bow their knee as they listened to Peter share the gospel of Christ, if they were to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, then the day that Herod took their life was their first step into eternal life. And there is no death. It's an incredible thing what Jesus Christ's death has done. It has sprung us from the threat, from the fear, from the sting of sin and death. And so that's not even something that we should be concerned about. But unfortunately, even Christians are preoccupied too much with that. But the reality is, guys, we are eternal. And this life is short. And so when you die and you drop this carcass off, you're just going to get promoted. And so it behooves us to live a life today that's focused on where we're going and not clinging too much to what we have down here. So Herod is blind to what God is doing. All Herod sees is his kingdom, his authority, his stuff, which means absolutely nothing before a holy God. And it doesn't occur to him that perhaps Jesus is a credible threat. And it didn't occur, of course, probably his grandfather understood that. But like Satan, all he can do is kill, steal, and destroy. Because ultimately, his father is the devil. You know, some of you men, and even some of you ladies, you'll rule your house like the devil. Instead of being a good leader like Jesus, instead of being a gentle shepherd, you rule it with a rod of iron. Some of you men, man, I know some of you, you come up under that stuff. It jacks you up. Because you don't have a right relationship with God the Father because you don't know who God the Father is. Man, you know what? You need to come to the Word of God. You need to learn who Christ is. That is not the kingdom. That is not how Christ rules. Now, don't get me wrong. You don't mess with Christ. And he'll put you down, literally. I mean, so I'm not soft selling Jesus. You should fear the Lord. But he's also loving and he's kind. Man, he wants your best. Herod, he didn't even respect God. He didn't respect anything but his own will. Herod is dealing with a king and a kingdom greater and stronger than the king and kingdoms of this world. Just because he was able to kill James, just because he was able to apprehend Peter, he better go back and check the record. Jesus Christ got out of the grave. Jesus Christ is alive. You think Peter's a fugitive? You better not be worried about where Peter's at. You better be looking for where Jesus is at. Because there's nothing slipping by Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And if you mess with the bull, right, you're going to get the horns. And so as we've been talking about prayer. These folks were praying for the church. They're praying for God to help them. They're poor people. They haven't studied their dispensational chart. They don't even understand probably the transitions that they're in. They don't even know Peter's at the gate. But what they did do is they prayed. And when they prayed, God heard their prayer. And when he saw the plight of the church, you know what he did? He responds because he loves us. You don't put your hands on his bride. Go back and read all of Psalm chapter 2. I don't have time this morning, but I want to just give you the end of it. This is what the arrogant king would say. Be wise now, therefore. Or this is the retort. The arrogant king has all kinds of things that you can read in Psalm chapter 2 that he's saying against God. But this is what God says to that king, a man like Herod. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Every king, every principality of the world, I don't care who they are, they need to understand this one thing. They are only in charge because the God of heaven has allowed it. And though they are in league with Satan himself most often, the reality is this, that they can only go as far as God will allow it. And they need to be very careful how they treat the people of God because God is taking note. Even when we are killed all day long like sheep led to the slaughter, God is taking note. And the king and the principality and the power And the spiritual wickedness in high places needs to take note of that, because the church of God is praying for our brothers that are in prison. We're praying for our brothers that are hurting. We're praying for our brothers that are being touched by the affliction of Satan right now. Things didn't have to go down the way they did for Herod Agrippa. They don't have to go down for the kings and the principalities and powers of the earth. They don't have to go down bad like they often do. Because a greater in stature than even Herod, a man named Nebuchadnezzar, even in the very beginning of, or kind of midway through human history, shows us that the strongest individual leader and type of the Antichrist in the Bible is brought to his knees and confesses as a Gentile king of the earth that there is truly one God, because of a key man at a key place at a key time named Daniel, who at that very time was in captivity because the children of Israel were disobedient themselves and were under God's wrathful hand. He was spanking the nation of Israel. That's why they were in Babylon to begin with. And God says, that's okay, I'll use that. And so in Daniel chapter 2, he plants the seed with Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel receives the and is able to understand, not just understand the vision or see the vision, know what King Nebuchadnezzar had seen, who is the strongest of all the visions of the Old Testament of the Gentile kings leading up to the Antichrist, until the Antichrist, until the little horn. I would argue the strongest single man in the of Gentile kings in the world that's ever existed has been Nebuchadnezzar, because his kingdom was not divided. It wasn't a democracy. It was an absolute autocratic rule by one man. And you know what? God got a hold of that man's heart. And the king answered unto Daniel in Daniel 2:47 and said, of a truth it is, that our God is a God of God, that your God, I'm sorry, is the God of gods and Lord of kings and revenger of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. The only problem with Daniel chapter 2 is that he hadn't made that God, Daniel's God, his God. He gave space to Daniel, but he didn't, and he gave space and credit to Daniel's God, but he didn't give himself to Daniel's God. But God's God, and Daniel prayed. And eventually Nebuchadnezzar comes to that place. I don't have time to get into the whole story where he's chewing the cud out in the field. Because you mess with the bull, he'll make you a bull, I guess. I don't know. So he's a wild animal, man. He's out chewing the grass in the field like a wild animal. And he finally comes to his senses and he's humbled and contrite before God Almighty. And he says in Daniel 4:37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And he's saying, I'm the chief of sinners. And he humbled himself before God. Though, until that time, you could not find a greater type of Antichrist than Nebuchadnezzar. Could you imagine if Adolf Hitler would have come to Christ? We wouldn't know how to deal with that. I don't even know how to deal with that. Think about it. But what if? What if he would have repented and said, you know what, I'm a dirty, rotten Antichrist. I'm going to bow my knee. I'm done with North mythology. I'm done with the Jesuit Catholics teaching me how to do this SS thing, and I'm going to repent. Hey, come here, Bonhoeffer. Disciple me. Oh, sorry, I already killed him. Right? So, you know, and he would have, what if he would have gotten saved? It would have rocked the world. I don't know if that would have happened or not. Obviously not. So, but I tell you what, Nebuchadnezzar got saved. We'll never know what would have become of Herod Agrippa if he would have stopped to consider the power of Christ. There may be some in this room this morning, or listening on Facebook this morning, or watching online, and God's trying to get your attention. Don't presume you'll have another opportunity to humble yourself past this moment. Don't be presumptuous. Herod was, Peter's gone, whatever. I'm going to go over here to Sidon and Tyre. I got more business to do. I'm an important person. I'll take care of this later. Where's those guys at? Kill those guys. I'll be back. That's what you think, Herod. Don't presume you'll have another chance to humble yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And I know it's Sunday and it's cold and this is the Amen Choir, but there may be somebody listening to my voice right now that you're in that situation where you know you need to bow. And if you don't, you will reap what you sow, and it won't be good. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now is the day of salvation. And now before we move on too far, I want you to notice where Peter goes in the text in verse 19. "And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode." I'm sure where he was a secret well kept outside of Caesarea. Luke writes that down. But I'm sure he had something to do with Cornelius down there, the Roman military leader that we saw earlier in chapter 11. I think God used him to provide cover for Peter and for the saints. You know, God's always ahead of the devil. You know, sometimes I'm like you. I sweat things like, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? We have needs. We have wants. Our church has needs and wants. You know what? Don't worry about what's going to happen. Worry about making disciples. Worry about doing what you're supposed to do. God will provide. He'll fill in the praise band. He'll fill in the children's ministry. He'll fill up the HBI ranks. He did that last year. I couldn't believe the crop. We got a good crop in HBI now. He'll fill all those things up. The main thing is do what you're supposed to do. Take care of that which is least. And God will take care of everything else. Peter didn't know what was going to happen. He thought his head was going to be chopped off. But he had this prophecy from Jesus that said, you're going to be an old man before you're dying. So right up to the 11th hour, he's sleeping like a baby. And now as he escapes and God delivers him, he goes down to Caesarea. And you know what? God has another Roman ready to receive him and hide him out and take care of him. It's an incredible thing that God takes care of us, doesn't he? He has provision. He's way ahead of the devil. God provided Herod a platform for his hubris as well. And just like he provides for Peter, he provides everything that Herod wants. Herod's full of himself. Herod wants a platform. Herod wants to show off who he is and how much authority he has. So God arranges that as well. And we see that in verses 20 through 23. Now, the word hubris means extreme foolish pride or dangerous overconfidence. It's a really good word to describe Herod. Extremely foolish pride or dangerous overconfidence. I hope that happens not by the Chiefs today. The Jews are not the only thing on Herod's mind, right? He wanted those in Tyre and Sidon to submit to his authority. So he did this by controlling the food supply. Now, I mentioned that he's a type of Antichrist. This is a tactic the coming Antichrist will use as well. The infrastructure of the government, the world, will actually be eventually underneath this influential, tyrannic leader. Eventually, the economy will be under his control and food along with it, and you won't be able to buy or sell without his permission. Revelation 13:7, one of many references to that, says, "And no man might buy or sell, save he that had a mark or a name of the beast or the number of his name. Unless you acknowledge him, you didn't get what you needed." Well, that was the problem in Tyre and Sidon. They were a key location for trade and commerce. It's an ancient Phoenician city. Actually, up until the 1300s, they were cooking. Their economy is one of the longest-running ancient economies of history. Now there's 5,000 people that live there. But, it had a long history. Lots of history, rich history. And so, man, it made Herod good to know that he was controlling these guys' food supply. But they were hurting. And they needed help. So they made friends with this gentleman named Blastus. It says is the king's chamberlain. So this was a man that was well-trusted, as he was the man who was basically entrusted to the bedroom, right, to the private quarters of the king. He was a guy that you could trust. Well, these Phoenicians knew that at the end of the day, Blastus he had a price, I'm sure, and they found what it was, and they became friends. And so somehow, we're not told how, but he was able to influence Herod to lighten up on them, and they made some sort of exchange, and that exchange wound up putting Herod in Caesarea. Many think during the games there at Rome, a very, very a big deal, you know, in the Colosseum. And if you go back, and I don't have time this morning to read it, but Josephus, the historian, writes in great detail of what happened that day. But he comes to the floor and he's in front of everybody, and he has this great platform that was set up by Blastus, his trusted friend. And so he was able to get up and show off that he was God. And he puts on this oration that gets him a prideful ovation and the adoration that he was looking for. It says, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel," verse 21, "sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. He came and he spoke the word, and the people gave a shout, saying, 'It is the voice of a God and not of a man.'" And we know that Herod's eating it up. He kind of liked this Messiah thing. I think he realized there was some power in it. And so he goes up and he tries to use that to his advantage. It's sort of like a modern rock concert, you know. I mean, this guy, he had Liberace and, you know, Flamin' Freddie Mercury and all those guys beat. I mean, he had on all the sequins you could get on, and he was shining. If you go read Josephus, he had literally like a silver garment made out of silver. And when the sun hit it, it just sparkled. So it was radiant. You know, looked like a disco ball up there talking. And so he's up there and he's just talking, and I'm sure he was eloquent. Think of this man had the highest education that you could get in Rome. His speech was obviously very very good. He had spent time in Alexandria. He had the backing of one of the greatest philosophers of that time in Alexandria, Egypt. He wasn't some dunce. The guy was sharp, and he knew how to work people. He found his way from prison to leading his grandfather's kingdom. This guy was no fool. And he gets up and he's all decked out, and man, he gets all the adoration and all the praise. And all of a sudden he gets a stomach ache. If you read Josephus, and I'm not going to honor Josephus' testimony, but you can read that on your own. It's really interesting. What's really interesting about it is secular history and biblical history do line up in the account that he was right in the midst of this thing and all of a sudden was smitten. But the Bible is the account that we go with because it's more accurate. It is not more accurate. It is accurate. And so it says in verse 23, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him." Now, beloved, I want you to notice this. We've had two times that people have been smitten. Right? Peter was smitten. Sometimes the Lord will shake up the church. He'll smite us. But it's for our benefit, so we can escape. It's like a loving father. This is not a strike to wake up Agrippa. This is a strike to put Agrippa down. And beloved, that is the difference. Your Father in heaven, if you're saved this morning, he's not going to put you down per se, even if he does literally put you down, which can happen according to 1 Corinthians and the Lord's Supper. We talk about that from time to time. He can literally take your life if you want to toy with him. But even then, you're going to inherit eternal life. But Herod here is playing his cards with no advocate. There's no grace. There's no mercy. As soon as he's in the height of his human hubris, God smites him. And this blow takes him out. He's gone. And literally the text says, it just says what it says. "Because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. God makes short work of Herod, and the story ends just like that. Josephus says he languished for a week. Whether he languished or not, immediately his judgment came. And that's the point of what God wants us to know in the book of Acts. And so what's the lesson for us this morning? I'm glad you asked, because I want to know. What can we learn from Herod? Well, it's a very simple passage that God gives us in Galatians. It's a passage that Paul reminds us of, not to mock God. Don't tempt him. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. You see the common thread here? What are we doing with the household of faith? Man, you don't tear up God's house. You don't put your hands on his bride. You take care. Right? Right now, there's a lot of pushback, all this gender bending stuff. People don't even know how to treat each other, the opposite sexes and stuff. But listen, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Women, honor your husbands. The Bible's really clear on that. Let men be men. Let ladies be ladies. Treat women as though they're precious. Go ahead and open the car door. Don't worry about what the ERA says. I mean, just do what you're supposed to do. Why? Because that's what God would do. And men, don't mess with other men's wives. And ladies, don't put yourself out there for every other man to see. It's ridiculous. Technology's taking us in a way it doesn't need to go. But beloved, I'm telling you, in the church, in the house of God, you know what we need to do? We need to take seriously what Galatians says. And we need to be about the business of God and not faint. Stay about the things that God wants us to be about. And you know what? You'll see the power of God in ways that you've never seen before. So pray through when principalities stretch forth their hands to vex you. Pray through when you don't know how God will come through. And pray through because God, he will provide for you. He will provide for you. And lastly, and I'm going to be done, and I won't take long. The last two verses I've already given you the end before we began, so I won't take long. But he says, but the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So we pray through because God has more work for us to do. As big a deal as this was in the Roman world, as big of a deal as this was to Herod, as big of a shakeup as this was in the kingdom, it didn't have anything to do. It didn't affect the kingdom of God in any way, other than in a good way. And the next thing we see in chapter 13 is these guys, Saul or Barnabas and Saul, being ordained and sent out of Antioch as the gospel continues to expand, as they continue to make disciples, as the church continues to grow. And by the way, as persecution was relieved only for a while, it would come back again 10 times over in the Roman Empire before we get to the Holy Roman Empire. And so notice, all of this political drama was simply a backdrop to an important work that was going on among the apostles and among the church. Don't allow all the news cycles to dominate your mind and your heart. It's important that we're focused on the mission of God. Notice, while all that was going on in Jerusalem, while James is getting his head chopped off, while Peter's being put in prison, you have Saul and Barnabas. What are they doing? They're delivering help. They're the hands and feet of the church. They're saying, hey, here's a check. Go get you some food. Hey, here's some bread. Here, take care of yourselves, guys. We know it's hard here in Jerusalem. And they're just feeding the flock of God as God is taking care of his church and providing for his church. You know, one of the things that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:9, he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. No matter what they tried to do to stop the church, and of course, Paul picks up the mantle and ends up going forward, as we'll look at that in the book of Acts after we get through chapter 13. You know what? No matter what happens, the word of God is not bound. If the state or world events and persecution of the church upset you, then you know what? I can give you some good news this morning. All you need to do is focus on making disciples and feeding the flock. And no matter what happens, you're going to be okay. You know what? You can even start feeding the flock and kingdom seekers right here at HBF. I got an opportunity for you. Next Sunday, be down here, and I'll meet you in my office, and I'll tell you what you need to do to get going that direction. But there was more work for Barnabas and Saul to do. Herod Agrippa's gone. The influence is over. But the church is just getting started. In Acts chapter 13, check this out. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up under Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Herod stretched forth his hands to touch the church of God, and God stretched forth his hand to stop him. Now we see the church prospering in other locations, in Caesarea and Antioch, and eventually it will be all over the Gentile world. Beloved, listen to me. That is exactly what we need to be doing today. We need to be prospering right here where we live. But even when the going gets tough here, which, by the way, it's not very tough here, then we need to continue to go. And when I go other places and I encourage the churches in other places, I tell them, listen, beloved, we might need you to come to our country soon because our country needs missionaries. This country needs help. This country needs to put Jesus Christ first. And oftentimes it's these very people, the people under persecution that God uses to disperse to give us a little shot of reality and to show us what living like a Christian is all about. And beloved, this church in particular has been very blessed over the years and have several men come through our pulpit and grace this church to show us this is what Christianity looks like under difficult circumstances. But God has blessed us like that because he loves us. And so in closing this morning, I want to challenge you with one verse that you hear me quote all the time. It's the one thing that Herod didn't do. And it's the one thing that you can put handles on and you can walk out of here today no matter what you do or no matter where you go. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Paul said, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the one thing that Herod forgot. That's the one thing that the apostles did no matter what their circumstances. And that is all the difference. It doesn't matter what your station or what you're standing. What matters is, do you bring honor and glory to God? The things that you do, do all to the glory of God. Because I tell you what, beloved, that will make the difference. Pray through when principalities stretch forth their hands to vex you. Pray through when you don't know how God will come through. Pray through because God will provide for you. And pray through because you know what? God has more work for you to do. And after I pray that this sermon fills your cup up and you go out of here today charged up more than the Chiefs game. Because you could be despondent tonight. God forbid. Right? At 8 o'clock. Oh. But even if you're in cloud 9, remember, there's a bigger battle and a bigger victory. Stay focused on God's glory and don't let anything else rob you of it. Heavenly Father, we